Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity, and as one from whom others hide their faces, he is despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he has wandered from our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep, all gone astray, we have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? Oh God, open our hearts to more fully receive you in this moment. And to listen for how we can not just get something from you, but how we can live for you and give to others to your glory. I ask that you would use me, as imperfect, as flawed as I am, to convey your perfect word to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I have to begin with a confession. The whole time I was working on this sermon, the song by Pat Benatar, "We Belong," kept going through my head. Does anyone know that song? We belong. Okay, sorry. I can't sing like Pat Benatar. But anyway, it kept playing in my head over and over again. And so I'm excited to finally preach this sermon, because maybe after I finish preaching this sermon, I can get this song out of my head. The song really doesn't have anything to do with the sermon, other than it talks about how we belong, belonging, which is, of course, the title for today's sermon. Or does it? Does it have something to do with it? We'll see. Show of hands, who now has Pat Benatar's voice stuck in their head? Anyone? You're welcome. Go with God. Anyway, belonging, it's something for which we all long. We want to be a part of something bigger than ourselves in one form or another. We want to belong with someone, to be loved and supported. We want to be able to walk through this life feeling, knowing that we have worth and that who we are, just as we are, that we are enough. If you've ever just sat back and observed toddlers, you'll see belonging. You'll see it in action. It doesn't matter what color their hair, their eyes, their skin is. They don't stand around inspecting to find flaws. They see differences, but it's like, oh, that's you, and this is me, and we're both pretty cool. Let's go swing on the swings over there together. I mean, seriously, a toddler can make a friend so fast. They walk up to each other on the playground. Hi, I'm Alice. I'm 4. Hi, I'm Eric. I'm 4 and a half. And boom, they're gone. Our differences, our quirks, are what make us us. And toddlers have no problem loving, playing with, belonging with other kids, no matter what their differences or their quirks. But there comes this point where we start to develop the sense of what is normal. Though that's a completely subjective thing, right? Normal. And if someone falls outside of our definition of normal, if someone makes what we perceive to be a mistake, we point out the differences, we exclude, we ignore. My daughter is going to begin kindergarten this coming fall, and Jonathan, my husband, and I have already been, you know, starting to prepare her for what that experience will be like, how that's different from preschool, and so on. And as we've been doing that, I've been thinking a lot about what my experience of kindergarten was. Obviously, that was a while ago, and your memory kind of fades over time, but there is a particular memory that has always stuck with me, and it happened on the very first day of kindergarten, the very first thing that happened. See, I walked in the classroom, and the teacher said, "Okay, great to see you, Melody. Go over and put your book bag on the coat rack, and there's a section for boys, and there's a section for girls." So I went in, and I hung up my book bag on the girls' side of the coat rack, where during the wintertime, we'd also hang our big winter coats. And then I turned around, and it's that awkward moment when you're in someplace new, and there's all these people around, and you're like, "Okay, now what do I do?" And just as that awkwardness hit me, this boy comes up to me and he says, "You put your book bag on the wrong rack." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You put your book bag on the girls' rack. You need to put it on the boys' rack." And I said, no, I put it on the right one." He said, "No, you didn't." I said, I'm a girl. I put it on the right one." He said, "Well, you look like a boy." Now, this boy, he's actually very nice. Grew up to be a wonderful man, served in the military, has a wife and kid now. But we went all the way through high school together. We graduated together. And we also, during middle school and high school, we rode the school bus together. Very long school bus ride for us. We were on the bus for like an hour and a half. And you're like, ooh, because it's nothing like school here. But from time to time, he liked to bring up how on the first day of school, he told me to put my book bag on the boys' rack because he thought I was a boy when I'm really a girl. And it was mortifying for me because it wasn't always like he just talked to me about it. He'd like proclaim it to the whole back of the bus. And it made me feel, I can laugh about it now, but in those moments, it made me feel really small. It made me feel insignificant, like there was something wrong with me for being a girl who didn't like her hair and her face, and so her mom cut it short, for being a girl who loved sports and hated pink. So my daughter, she's getting ready to go to kindergarten, and I'm thinking about all this, and she's lived the past 4 years of her life in this Ghent UMC bubble, right? She's gone to church here. She's gone to school here. She's the pastor's kid. She's here like 6 out of 7 days of the week, pretty much. And so I'm thinking about preparing her for kindergarten and then what my experience of that was like. And long story short, my daughter got a short lecture this past week about people trying to point out her differences and make her feel like there's something wrong with her that needs to be changed and that she's awesome. And then she can always come and talk to me if she's ever struggling with stuff like that. And my kid's like, "Okay, Mom, I know I'm awesome. You're weird." We all have this innate need to belong, and yet as we get older and older, we hear more and more criticism. We dole out criticism. We live in such a critical culture. Our culture, we love to point out each other's differences and label each other and give our opinion on how we would have handled this if or this or that or the other thing differently if we were the ones who were having that experience. In our internet-driven world, we put people's mistakes, their sins, on blast, and we're not very forgiving. And before we know it, we're all looking in the mirror, figuratively and literally, criticizing ourselves. We can be in a room full of people and feel like we don't belong, and it takes a lot of life living if we ever come to the realization before it really sinks in that everyone else in the room is probably feeling the same way we are, so why don't we all just forget about all that stuff, be ourselves, and not let others define who we are. Now, there are people who get to be a certain age who live by the philosophy, "I'm old, I could die any minute, so I'm just going to," see, there's one right there. "So I'm just going to say it feel like doing, and I don't really care what anyone else thinks of what I look like. There's the kind of people who are backing out of the driveway, and they don't even look either way to see if a car's coming. They're just like, I'm coming. You're going to have to move. Or not. But you get to this, you might be one of those people who you may be thinking or may very well embody that in a certain age you get to a place of self-acceptance, and so you're just not overly concerned about what other people think. What I know to be true is that even the most confident of people have their insecurities. They pop up every once in a while. Don't feel like they belong and can make other people feel on the outside looking in, even. Our scripture reading for this morning is from a famous passage from Isaiah, prophesying of the coming Messiah. And as I read it not too long ago, having been thinking about this innate need we all have to belong and yet experiencing rejection and criticism at times, these words struck me differently. Listen to it again in light of what I've just shared with you. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. There was nothing extraordinary about him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He wasn't particularly attractive. He was despised and rejected by others. He knows what it feels like to be an outsider, to be made to feel small and alone. A man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. He experienced pain and faced enormous consequences just for being himself. And as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Others didn't like him. They hated him and what he had to say, and that his goodness shone a light on the darkness of others. They wanted Jesus to be who they wanted him to be. His own mother, his friends, religious leaders, and beyond. They wanted him to be who they wanted him to be, not who he actually was. They wanted him to be someone else, to conform to their image of who the Messiah should be, or to just go away entirely and keep quiet. Jesus knows what it feels like to want to belong, to tell others what it means to belong, to help them experience belonging, and to be rejected and completely torn down just for being himself. This is Jesus. This is the Son of God. This is our Savior. He knows how we feel. Jesus' life, suffering, death, and resurrection is God's way of saying to us, you are mine. I claim you. Wherever you're from, whatever you look like, however you sound, no matter how much money you have in your bank account, no matter what you do or don't do, I claim you as my own. I want to be in relationship with you. You matter to me. You belong with me. I am yours and you are mine. My love for you is unconditional. I'm going to keep extending grace to you because you belong. And in fact, Jesus was very intentional about reaching out to all those on the outside looking in who would have been told their whole lives they don't belong. He speaks out on their behalf. He says, that person over there that you view as insignificant and that there's something wrong with them, to them belongs the kingdom of God. They belong. We belong. So for us who believe in Jesus, who lay claim to the name, there is a profound healing that occurs when we come to understand all at once and then again and again over the years that we are loved by God as we are. We belong. And I just want to acknowledge this simple truth today. We here in this room, we are not normal. None of us is really normal, whatever that is. We come to church because we want to belong. It wouldn't feel like we belonged if we didn't. This whole sermon series that we're in right now is about how we all need community. And in our response, it's our responsibility, our life's mission as followers of Jesus to spread the message of unconditional love and relationship so that all might experience what it means to be part of this beloved community that we're seeking to create. Yet we, the church, are oh so good at excluding people. Since the beginning of the church, we've been trying to figure out who is out and who is in. Well, if you're not circumcised, you're not in. Remember those arguments in the book of Acts? Oh, but they are in. But they aren't. But they are. This is not something new. We attempt to exclude whole groups of people, but in our day-to-day lives, the choices that we make, we exclude individuals with names and faces and wounds that are in need of God's healing touch. When, if we're modeling ourselves off of the life of Christ, the people we should most be seeking to include are the ones everyone else rejects. Thank God we are all loved and forgiven and free, even though we mess up all the time. Amen? As believers in the way, the truth, the life, it is our testimony to our faith when we help others know that they belong, that they are loved as they are. Feel like you are an inclusive person and that this sermon is for someone else in the room, I promise you that you, just like me, you're guilty of excluding someone. Perhaps we're guilty of excluding the person we find to be excluding those for whom we are most passionate about including and helping to know the sense of belonging that can be found when accepting grace offered to us through faith in Jesus Christ. And I think at times those are the people it is most difficult for us to love and to express that message of belonging. The prophecy tells us about Jesus. It tells us, number one, that God knows how we feel because God lived it. And God died it. He knows what it feels like to be told you don't belong all the way to the cross. And he also knows what it's like to defeat it. Second, this prophecy tells us that we belong. That what Jesus did on the cross was so that we might be forgiven of all of our flaws, real or perceived, and that we might be restored in our relationship with God and experience oneness with God and with each other and within ourselves so that we might belong. And third, we have to know that by extension of this prophecy, those who belong help others belong. Those who belong, who trust in the grace offered to us by faith in Jesus Christ, are to help others to know that sense of belonging. So we have to be intentional about extending grace, intentional about including those we might be tempted to exclude. That person that we don't want to worship next to, eat next to, play with, work with, cross paths with on the sidewalk. We belong. And we should share that message of belonging with others. There's a paraphrase of the Bible. It's called The Message, written by Eugene Peterson, who passed away not too terribly long ago. And I love his paraphrase of this passage. And so in closing, I just want to leave you with that. It says there, who believes what we've heard and seen? Who would have thought God's saving power would look like this? The servant grew up before God, a scrawny seedling, a scrubby plant in a parched field. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. He was looked down on and passed over, a man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him, and people turned away. We looked down on him, thought he was scum. But the fact is, it was our pain he carried. Our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures, but it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him. Our sins. He took the punishment, and that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. We're all like sheep who've wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way, and God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong, on him. On him. Amen.